Jesus on that awesome resurrection Sunday morning. And there's nothing thus far in history that compares to the amazing nature of that event. This morning I want to underline, as it were, and burn into our minds and spirits the depths of the truths of the meaning of the resurrection of Christ. And in doing so, my purpose is that we might have greater boldness in our witnessing to others who need a living, risen Savior in their life. This morning, I want you to turn with me, if you would, in your Bibles to the book of Revelation, chapter 1. To my recollection, I've never preached an Easter Sunday morning message out of Revelation, but I was led to this year. And what I share with you is so tremendously powerful because what we're reading is about 60 years after that resurrection morning. The only one of the apostles still living is the apostle John. He is on the Isle of Patmos suffering for his faith in Christ. And here he was in the Spirit, the scripture says, on the Lord's Day. Think of it in terms of he was celebrating the resurrection. I'm going to pick up in verse 9 of Revelation 1, John's vision from the Isle of Patmos, and he says, I, John, who also am your brother and companion in tribulation and in the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was in the isle that is called Patmos, for the word of God, for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet, saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book, and send unto the seven churches which are in Asia, and unto Ephesus, and unto Smyrna, and unto Pergamos, and unto Thyatira, and unto Sardis, and unto Philadelphia, and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me, and being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks, and in the midst of the seven candlesticks, one like unto the Son of God, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about his paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hair were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace. And his voice is the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. And his countenance was as the sun shineth in the strength. And when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. Friends, I want you for just a second to imagine the possibility of you having been present when this event occurred. John, perhaps 90 years old at this point in time, there on the Isle of Patmos, and he was in worship when God revealed himself, when Christ revealed himself in this fabulous way. And his presence there is so amazing because he is giving a message to John. And I want you to realize that the scripture says something very special about this. Look at verse 3 of Revelation 1. It says, Blessed is he that readeth, and they that hear the words of this prophecy, and keep those things which are written therein, for the time is at hand. This morning we are blessed to read and to hear of these truths that are declared here, and I'm going to zero in on verse 18. I'm going to read it one more time. I am he that liveth, and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and death. you follow along in your outline that's in your bulletin, we want to look at some truths that are drawn out of this one verse. And the first thing I want to draw out is that Jesus purposefully and willingly laid down his life. The Gospel of John, chapter 10, verse 17 and 18, we read these words, "Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life that I may take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down myself. I have the power to lay it down, and I have the power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father." Friends, listen to me and hear what I'm saying and let it sink in. No man was capable of taking the life of Christ. We read in the scriptures and we see at other times when they tried to take him. One example that runs to my mind is the situation in his hometown of Nazareth. And he went there, and you recall how he stood up and preached before them, reading out of the scripture, and said, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." And they proceeded to want to take him out to the brow of the hill and cast him off. They're going to kill him. And the scripture says he walked right through the midst of them. Listen to what it says further in John chapter 19, verse 10 and 11. And here we see one more time the evidence from the word of the fact that Jesus willingly came and gave his life for our salvation. John 19, verse 10, "Then said Pilate unto him, Speakest thou not unto me? Knowest thou not that I have the power to crucify thee and the power to release thee? Jesus answered, Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore, he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." How foolish it might seem if we are not aware that this is the God-man Jesus Christ standing before Pilate. And in Pilate's mind, as he stood there, he is saying, "I am absolute power. Your life is in my hand." And Jesus says, "No, it's not. No, it's not." The scripture says in Luke 23, verse 46, Christ there on the cross, when Jesus had cried with a loud voice, he said, "Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." And having said thus, he gave up the ghost. John records that moment in this way, John 19, verse 30. When Jesus, therefore, had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished," and bowed his head and gave up the ghost. Now listen to me. I believe God's word 100%. And Jesus said, "Father, I commend my spirit to you." And he gave up the ghost. No man took his life. He gave it willingly. Man did not overwhelm him. He surrendered to the will of his Father and died in our place. And one of those Roman centurions that was there, "Truly this man's God." He saw the evidence so genuinely there. Jesus purposely and willingly lay down his life. He died once and will never die again. Turn with me to the book of Romans, chapter 6, beginning with verse 8. "For if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God." Jesus died once and will never die again. He said there in Revelation 1:18, "I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore." Forevermore. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 28 says, "So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and to them that look for him, he shall appear the second time without sin unto salvation. Friends, Jesus is coming back very much alive. Very much alive. Hebrews 10:10. Christ there is described as having fulfilled the will of his Father. And he says, by the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. Friends, listen to me. One time in all of history, God intervened in the lives of humanity for our redemption through coming, dwelling in the midst of us, living a sinless life, dying a sacrificial death, being raised again from the dead on the third day. One time. Now listen to me. He is coming back. He said, I go and prepare a place for you, and if I go and prepare a place, I will come back. Revelation closed with the subject of, behold, I come quickly. Christ is coming back, and when he comes back the second time, he is coming without sin. That means that he's not coming about dealing with the nature of sin, of dying again for man's sin. Friends, he's done it once, and there's no more. Today is the day of salvation, and if we miss the offer that is before us now, then we've lost it for good. So it's important to realize what is being declared when we declare that Jesus died once and he's not going to come back again for suffering for sin. Now listen to me. God does not have a plan B for salvation. You hear what I'm saying? There's not a plan B. Jesus said you must be what? Born again. The word says, Jesus declaring, I am the way, the truth, the life. No man comes unto the Father but by me. There's not plan B. The scripture tells us that Peter and John were being haled before the Sanhedrin. They were being told that they were no longer to preach in the name of Jesus. And their response was, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men whereby you may be saved, save the name of Jesus. There is no plan B. The one plan that God presented, and it was in the heart of our eternal God for redemption of mankind, was for Christ to come and do what we have just learned about and celebrated and meditated on this week as we've dealt together on Passion Week. Number three, he tasted death for every man. Turn with me, if you would, to the book of Hebrews, Hebrews chapter 2. Beginning with verse 9. But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels for the suffering of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. I want to remind you of what it says in Philippians chapter 2. Though he was God, very God, he set aside that, and he made himself of no reputation, and he took upon himself the form of a man and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's what the writer of Hebrews is telling us here. Verse 10, for it became him for whom are all things and by whom are all things in bringing many sons into glory to make the captain of their salvation perfect through suffering. For both he that sanctifieth and they who are sanctified are all of one. For which cause he is not ashamed to call them brethren, saying, I will declare thy name unto my brethren. In the midst of the church will I sing praise unto thee. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I am the children which God hath given me. For as much then as the children are partakers of flesh and blood, he also himself likewise took part of the same. Remember, the word became flesh and dwelt among us, that through death he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. As we look to this passage of Scripture, it tells us very powerfully that Jesus came that he might destroy him that had the power of death. The wages of sin is what? Death. Who is the one? Who is the one, as it were, who would come to steal and kill and destroy? John 10:10 says that's Satan. Jesus said, I am come that you might have life and that you might have it more abundantly. Jesus tasted death for every man. He destroyed him that had the power of death. 1 John 3:8b says, for this purpose the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the work of the devil. Also, we see something else. He delivered those, it says, who through the fear of death were all their lifetime subject to bondage. Go back with me to Romans one more time, and this time go with me to Romans 8. And verse 1 says, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Now the verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. Verse 15 says, for we've not received the spirit of bondage again unto fear. Friends, Christ came. And he came to conquer death. To destroy him that had the power of death. That's the devil. And as Christ came to do that, he came to deliver us from the bondage to sin, but he also came to deliver us from the bondage of the fear of death. A fear of the consequence of death. Now listen to me this morning, guys. Every one of us in this room, barring the rapture, are going to die. Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed unto man once to die, and after that, the judgment. We all have an appointment with death. But the question that really is most important that we wrap our heads around is that, are we, at that point of death, going to be in a relationship with him who has destroyed the one who had the power of death, or are we going to still be under the one whose power of death is taking us to death and destruction? That's the question. That's the issue that we must clarify in our mind. When we understand that Christ offered himself as a payment, he tasted death for every man, I want us to see something so we're not miscued about something. He tasted the death for every man. From Adam to the end. On the cross, when he said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? It was because at that moment, he was tasting death for every man. He was taking the judgment that every man and woman deserved as he there, who was righteous and perfect and holy, became sin for us and died upon the cross. He tasted death for every man. But listen to me and hear me and don't be mistaken. The fact is, the only way that applies in your account is when you come to him and bow your knee to him and say, I receive what you've done for me and I receive it by faith. There are those that preach universalism. And those that preach universalism say Christ died for everyone. They would even use this verse and say, tasted death for every man, and therefore they would say, so everybody's going to go to heaven. Friends, that's not what the Bible says. Many are called, few are chosen. There's a broad way that leads to destruction, and many are on that path. There's a narrow way and a straight, difficult way that leads to life everlasting, and few there be that find it. Universalism is not true. Listen to me, if you want to know about universalism, universalism is if Christ had not come, everybody would go to hell. That's universalism. But because of God's mercy and grace in Christ Jesus, those who put their faith in him now have the grace of God. And they have the promise of everlasting life and the gift of salvation. He verified his declaration that he was the resurrection and the life. John 11, verse 25 and 26, Jesus had come to a funeral, but he knew it wasn't going to be a funeral when he got through with it. Lazarus had died. Lazarus had been in the grave for 4 days, and when he came from across the river, he came, and the first one of Lazarus' sisters that he met was Martha. And Martha said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. A reprimand of Christ. And by the way, when he met Mary, she said, if you had been here, he wouldn't have died. And when he got to the grave and ready to call Lazarus out, the crowd said, if he had been here, he wouldn't have died. Now let me tell you something, guys. Jesus came and he said the sickness of Lazarus is not unto death, but for the glory of God. And he came purposely, delaying his coming, till he had a corpse 4 days old to prove that he was indeed the resurrection and life. And as he's standing there before Martha, she has just reprimanded him. If you had been here, he wouldn't have died. Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. He that believeth in me, though he were dead, yet shall he live. And whosoever lives and believeth in me shall never die. He said, do you believe this, Martha? You know what she said? Yeah, I believe in a resurrection. But you know what she didn't believe and didn't know at that time? That Jesus is the resurrection. And as the resurrection, we have hope. I am he that liveth and was dead. And he is alive evermore. And those who come by faith to trust in him will be likewise privileged to be alive forevermore. Go with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 51. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but shall all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. For the trump shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption. This mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, listen to me, death is swallowed up in victory. Christ came to destroy him that had the power of death. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin, but the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory. How? Through our risen Lord Jesus Christ. We have verification of his words that he was the resurrection and life because he came out of that grave very much alive and because he promises that we will one day have a resurrection body, a glorified body as well. You know, it's interesting as I looked in the passages in the Gospels, in Matthew 28, verse 6, the angels there at the tomb said, he is not here, for he is risen, as he said. Come see the place where the Lord lay. Mark records it this way, and he saith unto them, be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. Luke 24, verse 6, he is not here, but is risen. Remember how he spake unto you when he was yet in Galilee? Friends, what did those angels say to those who came looking for a corpse? He's not here. He's risen, as he said. Come see the place where he laid. As I was kind of chewing over this message again, I wrote myself a note in the sideline, and they didn't say, you're at the wrong grave. Amen? Now listen to me, you laugh, but there are a crowd of people who that is their explanation of the resurrection, that it didn't happen. They said they just went to the wrong grave. No, that's not true. Okay? He is risen. He's not here. Come see the place where the Lord lay. And when they looked in, what did they see? His very grave clothes rolled up there as evidence he is not here. He's risen. There was a gentleman a number of years ago. We had a week-long kind of special revival meeting, and he spoke about the fact of that garment being folded neatly. And he says, now, young people, Jesus has left you example. Make your bed. I like that. That's why I have my wife make my bed. It's very important to do that. Look at Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28. And I want to begin there with verse 11. Now when they were going, behold, some of the watch, these are soldiers, that are leaving an emptied tomb, some of the watch came into the city and showed unto the chief priests all the things that were done. And when they were assembled with the elders and had taken counsel, they gave, who can tell me what the next word is? Large. I looked that up to be sure. And you know what that large word means? Megas. Big bucks. They gave large money unto the soldiers, saying, say ye, his disciples came by night and stole him away while we slept. And if this come to the governor's ears, we will persuade him and secure you, will protect you. So they took the money and did as they were taught. And this saying is commonly reported among the Jews until this day. Now listen to me. Why didn't they just go get the body? Why didn't they go find the disciples, since they are saying that the disciples stole the body? Why didn't they just go get the body? That's exactly right. Too late. He is not here. He is risen. Okay? He is risen, as he said. Now, friends, that verse that we also read there said he possesses the keys of hell and death. His victory, listen to me, his resurrection will place the fallen angels plural, at least one third of those angels that God created are called fallen. The beast and the false prophet, we're going to be so active in deceiving people during the tribulation, even Satan and all the dead who refuse to believe in Jesus will all be cast into the lake of fire. Matthew 25:41 says, then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, you cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. And his angels. Wow. Turn with me, if you would, next to the book of Revelation. Revelation. And in Revelation chapter 20, we see just what I'm describing. He has the keys of hell and death. We see how that is going to be transacted. Verse 10. Revelation 20, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone, where the beast and the false prophet are, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. Would you look up here for just a second? You have seen drawings, caricatures, cartoons, illustrations that somehow picture Satan as this kind of weird-looking person or personage with horns and a tail and red underwear on. I mean, you know what I'm talking about. Okay? And you have heard along the way that he is going to be the master. He's going to be the ruler in hell ordering people around, and he's got a pitchfork, and when you're not shoveling coal fast enough, he's going to poke you in the rear. Friends, that's a lie. That's a deception. Satan is going to be cast into hell by God. He is not going to be ruling. He is going to be suffering forever and ever and ever. And God has the keys. Christ in his resurrection has the keys to hell and death, and Satan is not going to get out. You can back up a little bit and find in Revelation that Satan was chained by God for 1,000 years, and that he was let out for just a little season. And what was the first thing he did when he was let out for just a little season? He rallied up a crowd to go and march against Christ. And Christ takes him, just as I read to you, and he casts him into the lake of fire with the beast and the false prophet. But let's read on. And as you come to verse 13, it says, And the sea gave up the dead which were in them, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Friends, Jesus said, I'm alive. I was dead. But I live forevermore, and I have the keys of death and hell. Amen. Now listen to me. Go with me in your mind for just a second. Luke chapter 16. Two men died. One was a man that has been labeled as Dives. The scripture doesn't name him that, but he was a rich man. And there was a poor man by the name of Lazarus who was laying outside in the street, outside the palatial quarters of this rich man, and would have delighted to have even the crumb that would come from the table of this rich man, had sores upon his body, and only dogs were his medics to come and lick those sores. And then the scripture says, and they both died. And it says that Lazarus was in the bosom of Abraham being comforted. The place of the righteous dead before the resurrection. He's there being comforted. But the scripture says the worst man, the rich man was where? In torment. And in that place of torment, he was in anguish. And he cried out, seeing that poor man over there, and says, just bring just even a spot of water to drop on my tongue because I'm suffering so terribly here. You know what the answer was? The answer is no. There is a chasm. There is a gulf between here and there. And no one from here, the place of comfort, can go there. And no one that's there in that place of torment can come here. Jesus said, I have the keys of death and hell. That last verse that I read a moment ago, I read again. And whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. And friends, listen to me. And that is forevermore. That is forevermore. This morning, every one of us in this room is in one of two positions. Either we have by faith believed in Jesus Christ and the price that he paid for us, and therefore our names are written in the book, and we too are alive. Eternal life is ours forevermore. Or we are dead in our trespasses and sin. Listen as I read this last passage to you. It comes from Ephesians chapter 2. And he says, and you hath he quickened who were, past tense, dead in trespasses and sin. He's writing to people in Ephesus who had come to know Christ by faith. You were dead in trespasses and sin, where in time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of our flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others. but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you are saved, and hath raised us up together, and made us sit together in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us through Christ Jesus. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. In verse 10, and you are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that you should walk in them. You were dead. Everyone before being born again is dead in their trespasses and sin. They're the children of wrath. They're the sons of rebellion and disobedience. That's where we all were before we come by faith to Jesus Christ. I love Easter. And some of you know what I'm going to say next. Because when I was 12 years of age, on Easter Sunday morning, I gave my life to Jesus Christ. I was raised in church. Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday, and in between. I was in Sunday school. But on that Easter Sunday morning, the Spirit of God, and I can't tell you what the preacher preached about that morning, I really can't. All I know is when the invitation was offered, I could not stay in the pew. Because on that morning, God, by the Holy Spirit, reached down and said, Dave, you're going to hell if you don't get saved. And you know what? That's exactly where I would have gone if I had not that day, by faith, trusted in him. So Easter's my birthday. My born-again birthday. I get two birthdays a year. One at Easter and one in December. You know which one's the more important? The Easter one. Okay? The other one is just going to tell you how old I am when I die. But this one is going to tell you how long I will live, and I will live forever. Jesus said it, and therefore it is true. I am he that liveth and was dead, and behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And have the keys of hell and death. And this morning, by faith, I stand before you and I say to you, I am alive forevermore. Are you? Have you placed your faith and trust in Jesus Christ? If not, I can give you a second birthday today. You can put it on the calendar. So each year at Easter time, even though that date kind of jumps around, you can still go with Easter's my spiritual birthday. I'm going to sing a song in just a moment. I'm going to extend to you an invitation that as we sing that song, if God's spoken to your heart and you know that this message was for you, that Christ's resurrection was for you, then I invite you to come to the altar and I'd just delight to bow down with you and pray that glorious, we call it sinner's prayer, but it's simply you saying, I'm lost. I cannot save myself. But I believe Jesus died for me, that he was buried, that he rose again for me. And I want to claim that gift right now. Would you pray with me? Oh, Father, what a